Well, so today we're going to finally look at the creation account in the Scripture, so you can turn to Genesis 1. Hopefully you have already been encouraged and prompted to go back to Genesis and do some reading on your own, some studying. And so we're going to read some of it. As we begin to look at some other models of creation, we will look at some of the major ones that are out there. There are some minor ones floating around too. I'll give you a website later on that will point you in that direction as well. But we're going to hit the major ones. We talked about young earth creationism, finished that up last week. And this week we're going to start in your notes, lesson 6, with the gap theory model. It's otherwise known as the restoration model or the ruin and reconstruction model. And so if you want to look into Genesis 1, I don't expect you to read that up there, but the next one we'll look at. So I'll just read the first 3 or so verses, maybe up through 5, just to refresh our memory and get us on the same page. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And so, those who hold to a gap theory model would say that, well, first of all, if you look at the major components of their model, point A is that they do hold to 6 24-hour days of creation. And so, as we saw there, the first day of creation in verses 3 through 5, they would say that's a 24-hour day. However, they would also say, point B, that there is a gap of unknown lengthy time that exists between an original creation of the heavens and the earth, as you see in Genesis 1, 1 through 2, and the remaining 6 days of creation from verse 3 on. And so the first 2 verses where God created the heavens and the earth, it was without form, darkness was and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. They would say that was the original creation. And then at some point in time after that, it was destroyed. And that's the result of it was formless and void and darkness. And then the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And they would say that in verse 2, the earth was without form and void. That word was there is a Hebrew word, actually. It's not just inserted to make the sentence sound good. It is a Hebrew word. And other places in Scripture, it is translated became, indicating that there was a process. Something happened before this. So the earth, they would say, became without form and void, and darkness was over, indicating that there was a reason for it to become that way. Now, here's another way of looking at Scripture that maybe we're not all used to. But this website is BibleHub.com. There are other websites out there that allow you to do this. But this allows you to pick an interlinear version of Scripture, and that is the original language alongside the English translation of that language word for word. And so this is the original Hebrew, and I'll just kind of use it from time to time here to show you the original. I guess hopefully you can see some of that up there. And so you read, this is Hebrew, so you're reading right to left, and the English is in red here, and so it would read, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. And so here's that word was, and you can click, I wouldn't know how to say that without going to the number for Strong's Concordance to find the Hebrew. In the lexicon here you find the original Strong's Concordance. There's a phonetic spelling of Hayah. Primary root, the definition to fall out, come to pass, become, or be. And all of the different uses of that. And as we said, you know, Hebrew is a kind of a limited vocabulary, so one word is interpreted many times in different ways, depending on the context. Okay. So the point that gap theorists would make is that there is a possibility that this word was, which is here, would be translated or could be translated became. So the earth became without form and void. All right. So they hold that out as a possibility. And I'll add just one other note in their defense is that that word is not necessary to that verse to read, and the earth was without form, because later on you see, and darkness was on the face, and the word was is not there. So it's added in the English. It's completely missing, but to make it sound right in the English, it's added. But it is added here, and so they would make the argument that that is significant. It's not just a, you know, it would normally read if it wasn't there, and the earth was without form. But they specifically added this word for a reason. And so they would claim that it means that there was a process that resulted in this formlessness and void and darkness. Okay. So that's a major component of what this model suggests. Point D, there was a destruction of the original creation inferred by the words without form and void in verse 2. And again, here you can see in the Hebrew, wabohu tohu, without form, void. Without form is actually the word chaos. And void just means without content. And then I would add a third, this darkness. And so you hear, as I say in the notes, so the beginning state of earth was without content, without organization, and without light. And the gap theorists would say that this certainly is not characteristic of the creative act of God. So this, they would say, is not the first creative act of God. He must have created the heavens and the earth, as verse 1 says, and then something happened for the earth to show up and be pronounced chaotic, containing nothing, and no light. Okay, they would say that's uncharacteristic of God in creating. And point E, this is attributed. Why did it happen? Well, they would attribute it to the fall of Satan. And so their idea is that early on in the creation, Satan, or Lucifer, the highest angel, had charge. He still does have charge of the prince. He is the prince and power of the air. But he was in charge of the earth. And when he became proud, God cast him out of heaven and cast him down to his creation and where he was in charge, and at that point destroyed his creation. He ruined it. And as a judgment on Lucifer. And that can be inferred from this passage in Isaiah 14, verse 12. I've turned to it. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. Where Isaiah is saying, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to earth. You who once laid low the nations, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, and I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit enthroned in the mount assembly on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. And on and on. And that sounds like it could refer to Lucifer. Isaiah is originally referring to some of the kings who are against Israel at the time. And the thought is that he switched gears here and is recalling the fall of Satan. And so that is their justification for the cause of this ruin or destruction of the original creation. And so then point F, the actual creation account is therefore a recreation or a restoration account of the earth. And God was redeeming the earth and in doing so created it as good and with man now in dominion instead of Lucifer, which would be why Satan hates man so much. So that's the major components of the gap theory, the restoration or the ruin and construction. And you can see a little bit in the Hebrew where they come, where it comes from. And I just want to point out here also, verse 2, this word here, can you see me pointing to it? Yes. This is that haratz that I was referring to about earth. So you know that I wasn't making that up. And here's the word Elohim, of God. And if you go back to the first verse, you can see bara, created, and that is never not associated with God. Elohim is right next to it. And there's that word haretz, again, referring to the earth. So I find it interesting to be able to see the Hebrew. I get their point when they make this. But let's look at some of the strengths of this model here and then the weaknesses as well. Point A, under the strengths, appears to have a literal, straightforward interpretation of the reading of the account. You have those first two verses, and then they say that where the beginning point of these six literal 24-hour days of creation takes place. But it also seems to reconcile, point B, the literal six-day creation account with the scientifically accepted age of the earth. So you can have a very old earth, all of that age taking place in verse 1 and 2, or between verse 1 and 2. Because it doesn't say how much time is involved there. It says very little at all. A lot of that is conjecture then. So this was not in response to Darwinian evolution. Just so we understand, it is an old Earth model, but it wasn't developed in response to Darwin. It was developed in response to, for the most part, Christian geologists looking at the sedimentary layers of the Earth and all of the indications there, and basically saying this looks like old earth to us. And so how does the scripture possibly fit up with it? And so this is an accommodative way for old earth. But it wasn't to accommodate years needed for evolution, just to make that point. So that this was earlier than that controversy. This was the early 1800s. And Darwin published his Origin of Species about 1859, I believe. So point C is kind of an attractive one here, of the strength. It seems to reconcile the character of God with earth, especially in relation to the earth being this form. God is not a God of chaos. And when he would create, you would think he would not create something that is without content in darkness, enveloped in darkness, and then also chaotic. And then, in his character, if it was as a result of a fall of Satan, in his character, he was in a process then of redeeming the earth. True to character. Point D, angels are evidence of at least one other time of creation before the Genesis account. And so angels it's somewhat evident that they were created before the 6 days. I'm sure there are arguments against that. But Lucifer, it seems, had fallen already by the time of the garden, because he appeared as the serpent. And of course, in their a gap theorist would say that that fall took place sometime previous to this recreative account, and we don't know when. But that was the reason for the destruction of the earth at that time, and the need for the recreation, the redeeming of the earth. It's also evidence that sin did occur before Adam and Eve, because Lucifer would have sinned when he became proud and wanted to step into the place of God. So those are the strengths of this argument. The weaknesses, the word was, even though I kind of gave it a lot of credence there, and I have seen commentaries that really elucidate this very well to make good sense of this, and of this word was very likely could be easily translated became. But it seems a more reasonable translation for it to be the word was than became, according to most translators. That's what I have observed out there. Point B, the idea of the fall of Lucifer and the resulting destruction of earth is really very weakly supported by Scripture. Yeah, you could read that into the account in Isaiah that we just read, but I would say that's kind of maybe not necessarily a stretch. It could be legit, but it's really not spelled out very clearly. The original reference is to a king, and I don't know which king it was, who became proud, who was against, had his heart set against God in the very same way. So it's not strongly supported by Scripture, this idea of the fall of Lucifer resulting in the destruction of earth. We know that Lucifer did fall, of course, but the result of it leading up to this recreation, weakly supported by Scripture. And point C, a little bit on the science end, few professional geologists actually accept it because of the lack of evidence for such a cataclysmic event on the earth. So what they see is not some great cataclysmic event that would point to a complete ruin of the earth at this point. But it is interesting that criticism comes from a lot of young earth critics, for which the same argument can be used against them concerning a global flood, that there is no worldwide catastrophe from the science and evidence of that. Of course, that's certainly debated by the young earth creationists, but it seems like a kind of a double-edged sword there. But it really is not accepted by many of the geologists of today, this kind of ruin and reconstruction idea based on the geology. And so just to end this section, the major proponents of this theory started out with Thomas Chalmers, who was a divinity professor at University of Edinburgh, founder of the Free Church of Scotland back in 1814. So that's where this got started. So it was earlier, much earlier than the Darwinian controversy. And then C.I. Schofield popularized it in the 1917 Schofield Reference Bible. And he makes a very good, his commentary in the notes spells this ruin and reconstruction theory, spells it out pretty clearly. And that became very popular. In fact, the first Bible I ever had was a Schofield Reference Bible. It's the New King James Version. And so I got to understand what the gap theory was pretty quickly in life, in my high school years, somewhere along that line. Are there any questions, comments? Yeah, Diana. So, yeah, the idea is that the surface of the earth, let's go back to my So in verse 2, and the Spirit of God was hovering. I'm just going to step back a little bit. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And so there would have been a core earth, all right, but the waters would have been covering it. And that is, in fact, they'll even refer to the 2 Peter, I think, chapter 3 passage. And instead of indicating that it was that is talking about the Noah's flood destroying the world, they would say that that's referring to this event where God destroyed the earth with water. But anyhow, what the gap theorists would say is that it was ruin and reconstruction of the earth, but mostly the surface of it, and that the evidence for the geological ages is still there, and that's what we can see today. That was not ruined. That was not. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Yeah, so you have launched out in a lot of conjecture, to be honest. I mean, you can base it, and it's a theory that fits, okay? And yeah, formless and void, yeah, it certainly is characteristic of like a major destruction and what would be left. Yeah. Now I've also heard that, and we're going to get into the weeds here, but I don't want to go too far into the weeds. But when Satan fell, again, the concept of Earth for the audience at that time was not our concept of Earth as in worldwide, planetary, global, spherical Earth. Their Earth, Eretz, was this idea of a region on Earth, many times defined by political boundaries. It was the region that they knew of that they would call state or nation or whatever. They didn't even understand that the horizon meant that the Earth was round. Not necessarily they believed in flat Earth, but that's their concept of Earth. And so the one idea is that when it was destroyed, it was only that part that they understood and knew where civilization was at the time when Moses was giving this account. And so we go back to this whole thing of we want to get into the 21st century mindset of understanding scientifically all of this, and it just may not completely pan out and line up. And so we have to keep that in mind and yeah, there's room for some conjecture, some inference, and all of that. And that's fine. Yes, one more comment, then we have to move on.
One of the ways I come at these several verses is to start with E equals MC squared.
Oh, so you are a scientist looking at this, yes.
Yes, I start there. Now, what is that? That's an equation. It's the relativity equation. And it says, well, we've got this certain amount of energy, and it equals this certain amount of mass. multiplied by this c squared thing. Well, what is the c squared? Well, c squared is the speed of light squared. Well, that gets kind of interesting, because did light exist yet here? In verse 1 and 2. No, it didn't. Light came into existence in verse 3. So the whole idea of how this relativity actually works and process and time and all of that thing, all that stuff, just simply didn't exist in the first couple of verses. In other words, time did not exist. You don't have the speed of light without time. And you don't have light at that point.
Uh-huh.
So the whole idea of process and that just didn't exist at the time. And how in the world did you even really talk about it? Anyway, that's where I come from.
Okay. Well, we'll get a little too much into the weeds, but yeah, my understanding is stars come together by gravitational force of the dust of the universe, and that force together creates heat, and then at some point, yes, light. So there may be a time where you could say it's a star, but not really a star. By definition, it is more or less giving off heat, unless it's a dead star, it has burned out. And then other things happen to it. All interesting conversation, but I'm going to have to cut it off just for the sake of moving on to the next model here. But if we don't cover that, that's fine. We have a little more time next week, I believe. So that's the gap theory, just so you understand what it is, and that's the big purpose of this, is to know what the theories are out there. So you can turn the page over to the next model, and that is the day-age model. And this is our progressive creation. And I would make a note, I'm sorry, back before we go on to this, I got stopped at C.I. Schofield there and then didn't finish. Point C, there is currently no major organization out there that actively promotes the gap theory. Okay, so unlike Young Earth Creations, where the Answers in Genesis, Institute for Creation Research, and a handful of other organizations out there actively promoting, constantly putting information out there, promoting their model, gap theory, you don't really have anybody, except for the Schofield Reference Bible. You may find some obscure websites that talk about it. So they don't have the marketing, so to speak, as some of the other models. Now we get to the progressive day-age model, and we do have another organization, Reason to Believe by Hugh Ross, another fairly large organization that's out there promoting this particular model, and more or less in contrast to the Young Earth Creationist model. And so they have gone back and forth over the years for decades debating this back and forth. And so let's look at the major components of this. So as the title indicates, point A, each day of the Genesis creation account was millions of years long, and the days may have actually overlapped. And so the days that are mentioned here, they would argue, are not the 24-hour days. They would argue otherwise, that they mean to be eons of time, which yom can mean, depending on the context, we'll get into that. But this is their argument. And so that's what accounts for the age of the earth, the geological and fossil record, is that each of these creative days were long periods of time, millions of years. Point B, the genealogies in Genesis 5 and 11 do not require a direct father-to-son relationship and are best viewed as a male-to-descendant relationship. Gaps in the Genesis genealogies permit extending the appearance of anatomically modern man backwards in time beyond 4004 BC, which Usher came up with. And so the point is that When Scripture talks about a genealogy, it was not maybe even as we think of a genealogy directly from one generation to the next generation, but the descendant of this person in a biblical genealogy may have skipped generations to come to another person and say that was the descendant or son of this person. And so that does happen, and you can easily look to see where if two genealogies are mentioned in one, certain generations are completely not even listed, whereas they are in the other. So what's the deal there? Well, genealogies in Scripture were given not for the purpose of timing and, you know, dating things, but primarily for cultural interest. And so they would include in the genealogy people of importance. And look at my own personal line. I have looked several generations back, and in the Schaefer line, there's one generation I'd like to skip and not mention, quite frankly. And my dad would too, as I've heard him speak. And so that's the kind of thing that happens in biblical genealogy. So that would be their point, that genealogies, you really can't put a date on genealogies based on that. And therefore, you can't date the beginning of the earth existence based on these genealogies. Point C, and this is the big one they make a big point out of, the words yom for day and yalad for begat and ben for son are all Hebrew words that have multiple meanings throughout the Old Testament and therefore used to mean, in their model, long periods of time and fathering descendants respectively, not just immediate son and daughter. So these are telescoping genealogies with cultural emphasis. And it is true, they are telescoping, and they do have a cultural emphasis. Their primary emphasis wasn't to say one generation to the exact next generation. Point D, there was a natural pattern of death of plants and animals during this creative period that accounts for the fossil record. And so they would say the passages in Romans 5, 12, and 8 do not specifically address or discuss the death of animals in particular. And we have talked about that before. They would say that refers to man as created in image of God. When they sinned, that sin fell upon man and death came to mankind. But that the natural order of things was that animals and plants would die. So in the creative period as well. So that's the major components of this model. The strengths of it would be that this is another model that harmonizes with the prevailing scientific evidences of an old earth, as well as the general picture of the geologic and fossil record, with a little bit of an exception. We'll get to that. This model comports well with the scientifically accepted theory of uniformitarianism, which again doesn't mean that there were never cataclysmic events. It does mean that the laws of physics from the beginning of time have not changed, so that has been uniform. Equals mc squared, there's no matter created nor destroyed. That has always been existence. Things tend towards disorder. That has always been in existence. Those types of laws of physics uniform to give us understanding of the past. Doesn't mean that there weren't any cataclysmic events like world-influencing meteorites, volcanoes, ice ages, floods even. Okay. Point C, this model also does not depend on a single global catastrophic event, which is not evident in the geologic record according to prevailing science. All right, so they would say that Noah's flood does not account for all of the geologic and fossil records that we see. And that is in line with the prevailing science that's out there, not necessarily correct science, but the prevailing science. D, they would point to the seventh day as being open-ended. at least differently presented than the first 6 days, because it doesn't have the same, and the evening and morning were the seventh day. And then they would point to Hebrews, where we're invited into the seventh day of rest with God, as if it is still continuing down through the ages. And so that's kind of a strong point there that they have. E, the language of day three seems to indicate a process of nature that would take more than 24 hours. So let's go to the Hebrew here, and let's just go to verse 3. Hello? Oh, down here it is. Day three. I'm sorry. Yes. Thank you. Okay. So here you have this Hebrew, and brought forth the earth, grass, plant, yielding seed according to their kind, and trees yielding fruit in whose seed in them according to their kind, and saw that God saw that it was good. Hard to read that direction. But these verses, or words, even in the English language, let's look at that quickly. The earth brought forth vegetations, plants yielding seed according to their kind, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And so, even going back into the Hebrew, the verse seems to indicate that it's a process of the earth bringing and sprouting vegetation and then producing seeds and plants according to their own kind, and even trees doing so, which is also, you could infer, that this would be a long, more than a 24-hour process of time, of the earth sprouting vegetation, it growing, it producing seed. I realize God could have created, it made all of that happen in a fast amount of time within a 24-hour time. That's just a point that they make, that if you are going to read the text and take it at face value, it seems to indicate that this would be a longer day than 24 hours. Well, how much credence we want to put into it, I don't know. Lastly, the proponents, point F, subscribe unreservedly to the inerrancy of Scripture and to the Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy and the Chicago Statement on Biblical Hermeneutics as well. So they really are in line. They are inerrantists when it comes to the Scriptures, and they have that on their advantage, and I list that as a strength on their part. Weaknesses. When Yom is used in the context of six consecutive numbered numerically increasing days, bounded by evening and morning, the context would indicate that it means a 24-hour day. So, I think their weakest argument is on this Yom. So, Yom is determined, its meaning, based on the context, and the context really is kind of overwhelming here, that it does point to a 24-hour day. So that's a weakness. That's really a pretty strong weakness. Strong weakness? A weakness of this model. Point B, the appearance of trees and plants on the third day and then life in oceans and land on the fifth day does not agree well with the prevailing scientific order of the appearance of life. So this model really wants to accommodate, the geologic and fossil record. Well, if so, the creative account doesn't really seem to accommodate that very well. because according to prevailing science, life arose from the oceans, and that's where life began, and then life on land appeared. But Scripture has it opposite of that, where trees and plants show up on the third day, and then in the oceans and land on the fifth day. So that's an issue. That's a problem. That's a weakness with this model. Point C, the Sabbath is defined as a day of rest after 6 days, is defined as a day of rest after 6 days of work. Confirmed, okay, in Exodus 20:11 and 31:17, specifically mentioned these 6 days of Genesis as an example to illustrate what the Sabbath is. And so that hits on one of their strengths, that, you know, this extension of the seventh day into the current age, which we are welcomed into. But Scripture in other places doesn't seem to support that. And then lastly, D, this model is possibly the most scientifically harmonizing, with a couple exceptions, but the least hermeneutically harmonizing. And I think we'd all kind of want to have a model that is most hermeneutically harmonizing as possible. And so that's a brief review of these two old Earth models. And the proponents of this one, just to end up, do have some folks here. First, James Montgomery Boyce, in his expositional commentary, promotes this progressive day model for creation. And of course, I list Hugh Ross there. He's the big one currently. And in 1994, he published a book which kind of got his group started off. And his group is called Reasons to Believe, or RTB.org. But his name, Hugh Ross, that's the go-to guy that has a lot to say on this if you want to investigate that further. So that covers two old Earth models. We have a couple of minutes, I would say. If anybody has a comment or a question you'd like to add to it. Here, Mike?
One, I guess. Speaking from a linguistics perspective, one of the very strong foundational rules in interpretation from a language or linguistics perspective is a person who is talking or a person who is writing makes choices. They choose particular words that they're going to write down. As I read that Genesis 1, it comes across that the author is trying rather hard to make it clear that these time spans are relatively short. He doesn't just use the word day. He says the evening and the morning was that day.
Mm-hmm.
Why choose to add those words to that unless you're trying to go, well, wait a minute, it's not really, really long. And even, you know, the point about the trees giving their seed and stuff like that, that seems to sound like it's more than just a day long. Okay, fine. I don't think my position would be compromised all that much by giving in to that and saying, okay, it's longer than 24 hours. That is still a far, far stretch. The length of time for a tree to give seed is like a year. That's still a far, far different. It's very, very different than saying millions of years have
happened. Yeah, absolutely. Right. Good point. Good point. And we will talk a little bit more when we get into, I think, the next, the literary framework theory about this idea that you you made a point early on about the evening and the morning. Okay, and it is kind of strange. Why doesn't it say, you know, because we think, you know, day starts in the morning, it closes with the evening. But this is evening and morning. And so it's a bit different than what we would expect if we were writing it. So why did they write it that way? And yes, yes, that's true. That's true. So did he start creating in the evening, and then he was going through the day? Yeah.
Started out with dark.
Yeah. But I'm just going to make the point that we'll hear another take on the evening and morning and what that might indicate probably next week. Anybody else? Claudia.
Yeah, I was
I got a call on Claudia. Sorry, Claudia. And so you're picking up some of these inconsistencies that we see, and what really people have done this, they've picked on, up on these and incorporated them into their models. And the next model that we look at will certainly hit on that. And yes, I saw another hand. Clyde. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's a good point. They would come back and just say that the creative account that Moses gave was the account of creation of the world as we know it, but there was a world before that, and that's not what we're talking about. So the earth that you know of as an audience that I'm speaking to, that was created in 6 days. Possibility. I get your point, though. Yeah, hermeneutically, we want to be as consistent as possible. Yeah, we could go to the Revelation. We could talk about that. Yes. Right. Right. Good point. Yes. So there are, I point out at least 4 hills that we die on when it comes to the creation and this controversy. That there was a beginning, that God did it. He was transcendent apart from this creation, but yet personal. So God, it was a beginning. God did it. There was a literal Adam and Eve, and hence a literal fall and transference of sin to the rest of humanity. And that God created each species after its own kind. They didn't. They might have varied and developed, but they didn't. A dog didn't turn into a horse. So, those 4 hills, yeah, we die on. The other ones, that's where I come. We can debate. Good intramural debate. Exactly. Okay. So next week, new set of notes. We will move on to an interesting model, the literary framework model, and see what that has to say. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for our time this morning. And yes, we do want to be true to good interpretation methods, be consistent, and yet our prejudices do come in from time to time. And Lord, we thank you for the conversation that we can have surrounding your account, but help us not to lose the main point of the creation account in all of this, and that is that you are the creator, we are responsible to you, and that there is no unknown force out there that has just taken it upon itself to produce life, or substance even, let alone complexity of life of mankind. Mankind that would reach out and look for a God to serve. So, Lord, we thank you for the account. Help us to do our due diligence in reading it, but help us to be able to stand firm on the truths that we know and to be able to defend that as well. And we do ask a blessing on the worship service to follow. As you are our Creator and worthy of our worship, may you be glorified and blessed because of it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.